ahead and turn back in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19 as we continue to go through the book of Proverbs. And this morning the focus is going to be on this aspect of integrity. And so I'm going to go ahead and read, pick back up there and continue to read here in chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. And so before we do that, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to look into this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Proverbs. We thank you, Lord, that these things that were recorded have been able to pass on to us over the thousands of years that it's been written, and that we can glean from it, Lord. And we just thank you, we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that you'll strengthen us and encourage us as we look into this morning, and as we're able to glean from it, and hopefully, Lord, have a better understanding of what you expect of us, and how we can use that to better glorify you as well. We thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Help me to have clarity of thought and mind. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity again. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 19. I appreciate Matt reading the first four verses earlier. I'm going to kind of read those again, and we're going to be looking primarily thinking about this verse 1 in this aspect of integrity. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who brings out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A king's wrath is like a growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life, and he who despises his ways will die." I'm going to end right there. We're going to look some more at this here as well in just a moment. But the focus is integrity. I read one dictionary that talked about integrity. It says it is the faithful support of a standard of values. Another dictionary I looked at stated that integrity is soundness of character and adherence to moral principle. The word translated in verse 1 as integrity carries with it the ideal of purity and innocence. The high priest in the Old Testament, as it talks about the high priest and the garments and things that the high priest would wear, there was one thing that the high priest would wear, and it would be on his breastplate. It would be the words the and the thumen. And that word thumen is that word that we have this idea of integrity. That's actually the plural form of that word. And so the high priest, if you could imagine that the high priest, when he's doing his duties, you might say as the high priest, that one aspect of him is to be, you know, to have integrity about himself. And I can tell you, as you look through the Old Testament and you read about the various high priests, there were some of those high priests that were being very hypocritical when they wore that breastplate. They weren't living a life with integrity. And so they wore that breastplate, and that word was on there, that they were to live a life of integrity. And it was not just a reminder for them, it was a reminder for everyone, for all the people of Israel, that they needed to also live a life of integrity. In the New Testament, Paul writes to Titus about showing integrity in teaching. A predominant way in the New Testament to express this ideal of integrity is found when James encourages his readers to avoid being double-minded. The idea of making sure that you have a single mind, a single focus of direction. You're not double-minded. The book of Proverbs indicates that integrity is characteristic of those who are upright. In ancient China, could you imagine the history of the Old Testament unfolding, and then we move into the New Testament? The history of China is also unfolding too in the background, and one of the predominant things that is the big project of China. You know, Egypt has their pyramids, China has their Great Wall that they built. In China, that Great Wall was built in order to keep those the Mongolians from running down into China and, you know, taking over. And the wall was an impressive feat of engineering for its time. Just like, you know, the pyramids of Egypt were an absolute impressive, you know, marvel of engineering for their time. And the wall could not be climbed over, and it could not be broken down. To do that would have been to your peril, to try to do those things. So how would these people who come and encounter this wall, what would they need to do? Well, there are several things they could do. Number one, they could easily try to do one of those two options, go over it, knock it down, which is going to prove, futile. Or they could try to go around it. So imagine with each dynasty in the China era, that they keep adding and extending to this wall. So imagine if you're coming down to invade China, you'd have to keep going further and further and further around. And so that, too, is also not very feasible. But along this wall, they set up gates, ways that you could move in and out, okay, so they could at least conduct some form of business. And one of the weaknesses that this wall had was not the fact that the wall was weak. It wasn't that it was a weak structure, but it was the character or the integrity of the people that they put in watch over these various gates and fortresses along this wall. How much money could you give somebody? What could you do to encourage somebody to just leave the gate open tonight? You know, maybe we could do that. And so this aspect of integrity. And so in that great span of the wall, the greatest weakness was not the physical wall itself, but those who manned the wall and those various gates and stages along that wall. There are three points to this aspect of integrity this morning. And as we think about these aspects of integrity, we remember in the book of Proverbs this aspect of the fear of the Lord. And once again, we're going to find out in chapter 19, this aspect of the fear of the Lord comes back up again. Over and over and over, the fear of the Lord. And so we have this aspect of that, you know, we got to remember, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So fear of the Lord. We have to remember that. And so we're looking at this idea of living in integrity. Living in integrity. And so the three points this morning are the supremacy of integrity, the practice of integrity, and the focus of integrity. And we're going to see these three things unfold here. And in verse 1 is that first point, supremacy of integrity. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, better is, better than, or, so better is this than what? Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. And so we see right off the bat in verse number 1 that integrity is above everything else. You can have your wealth, you can have all of these things, but it's better to be a poor person and make sure you maintain your integrity than it is to have all the riches, especially the one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. So verse 1 sets the tone. That word poor there is really just this aspect of somebody who's in need. This is somebody who's in need. It's better than somebody who prospers off of lying or you know, calling that liar a fool. It's in contrast, the people here have adopted a way of life. We see that with this aspect of walk. He says, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity. It's a way of life for somebody. And on the other hand, you see a way of life of somebody else, somebody who is crooked in their speech. They lie, they pervert things in their speech to get their way. It's not the poorness of the person that is better, but the way the poor person conducts his life with integrity. This poor person is not poor because of laziness. Whether it is possible that this person is poor due to maybe even being taken advantage of by the very person listed in this verse, the one who is crooked in speech. Us have this aspect of our human side, and we value this being well off. We don't want to be poor. We want to be well off. We want to make sure that we have things provided for, if not for ourselves, also for our family. We want to make sure that we at least have enough to be provided for. But don't do it at the expense of integrity. This verse says, hey, it's better to be poor and maintain your integrity than it is to be lack, you know, to slack on that integrity, your crooked speech, and have the money. It's better to be poor. Going back to chapter 18, the reminder in chapter 18 was the righteous, they run to the Lord. And somebody who has their integrity, who's maintained their integrity, understand, you can run to the Lord, even in situations of need. You can run to Him. Why? Because He's that stronghold, that strong tower. He's the place of safety. And He's a place of safety not because of the, you know, everything that goes on around Him. He Himself, that is His very nature, His very character of who He is. He is self-sufficient. He can maintain. He can sustain. His character and nature establishes Him as that strong tower. So retain that integrity. That is the better way. And then as you look through chapter 19, it's almost as if everything here starts building on this aspect of integrity. integrity. Integrity is so much better. Let's see how integrity is so much better. Let's look into seeing how integrity is so much better. Verse 2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. They hit on this idea of acting before you think. You know, at some point in our life, some of us, we've acted without thinking before. I have. You just run into a situation, or a situation's dumped on you, and instead of taking that time and backing up and thinking, let's look at this for just a little bit. We're just like, we get caught up in the moment, and we react to everything that's going on around, and we make hasty decisions. But sometimes we act on our desires. You know, we get this thought in our mind, and we go, man, I gotta have that. And that just sits there in the back of my mind. It eats me up. I really gotta have that. And I don't really think through the process. And some of us might be guilty of this. Maybe you clicked on the purchase button, you know, let's go ahead and buy this now button in Amazon. And you get it and you're like, well, I shouldn't really have done that. I didn't really have the money in the bank account to do this. You know, maybe you've been in that spot before. Or maybe you did that and you thought, I really didn't need this thing. Why did I get this? It's just something I wanted and I thought I should have it and I got it. But sometimes we don't get our desired outcome. And depending on that extent of that desire, depending on what is going on in our life, sometimes we take our frustrations out on the Lord. I didn't get what I want. Why, God, did you not give me this? I deserve this. And we take our frustration out on the Lord. The book of Proverbs encourages us to gain wisdom and understanding and to do it in the fear of the Lord. To have integrity is to gain this understanding of the fact that we need to think and you know, process this and try to understand the situation before we act upon it. In other words, yeah, we get these thoughts in our minds, these desires in our life, and sometimes it's better to just think about it. Give you an example. I was always notorious for going to Walmart, and I'd walk around Walmart and be, oh, I want that, and I'd put it in the cart. Oh, I want that, and I'd put it in the cart. And I'd go over here, oh, I'd put that in the cart. And before I get to the checkout, I don't have anything left in my cart. You know why? Because walking around Walmart enough, I start to think, I really don't need that, and I went and put it back. And I put it back over here, put it back over here, and I just walk out of Walmart. I really didn't need those things after all. Think before you act. Think before you act. That's part of this idea of integrity. You know, we have a society that really talks a lot about getting rich quick. And it preys on this thing, this aspect of our lives that, oh, we desire to have money, we want it, and we want it now, we want it fast. And there is a segment of our life out there, you know, this world that preys on that idea of get rich quick. This is what it preys upon. Don't think about it. Just go ahead and do it and act upon it. And out of integrity, it says, whoa. No. My integrity says, no, I need to think about this for just a little bit before I act upon it. As we continue to look through this, this pushes into another area of integrity that we have to deal with. Verses 4 through 7, they speak of friendship. And those that are represented here only come when a person has wealth. Isn't that kind of unfortunately true in life? It seems like when things are going really well, you have a lot of money, you have a lot of things, a lot of possessions. It seems as though people kind of follow you around with that too. And the challenge in all of this is, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you? Are you the kind of friend who's just coming to get what they can get from their new friend? I'm just coming to see what I can get from you. How can I benefit from your being well off? Maybe I come to your dinner table every Thursday night because you got plenty of food. And I just enjoy coming over here because you've got plenty of food. And the Wednesdays when you don't have plenty of food, I probably won't be there. But you don't have it anymore. And so in these verses, that's what it's addressing. What kind of friend am I going to be? Am I going to be a person with integrity that says, hey, listen, I am going to be that true friend that the book of Proverbs talks about, one that sticks closer than a brother, as it says? Am I going to be that kind of friend that has integrity? It says, I'm not your friend because you're doing well. I'm your friend because it's the right thing to do. I have standards. I have principles. I have things about my life. I'm going to be your friend because this is the right thing to do. So will you stick around even when things get tough? Because fair weather friendship does not show integrity. Verses 5 and 9 speaks of this aspect of false witnesses. Integrity always speaks to the truth. It may hurt sometimes, but it always speaks to the truth. And it's part of integrity. And it's part of your integrity. And sacrificing that integrity will have future ramifications because it breaks down trust. It breaks down trust. It will break down how somebody trusts you and the relationship you have with somebody else. It will break those things down. In verses 10 through 12, these verses are really interesting to me. I'm going to read these verses again, but these verses just really interest me. So verse 10, it says, it's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Okay, so the contrast is somebody who's living a foolish life, you don't expect them to be the one who lives a life of luxury. Okay, and you don't expect somebody who is the low man on totem pole, okay, the low person at the maybe your place of employment, maybe that's the person who scrubs the floors. I don't know. You don't expect them to be the CEO of the corporation, okay? And there could be very good reasons for that, good reasons why they're in that position. Maybe they got a troubled background and they're just not showing the integrity that they need to have in their life. There's reasons why they're not in their leadership role that the leadership role that they are in. Anyway, verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. You know, this aspect of refreshing and life-giving, as opposed to the king's growl is, it's scary. You know that trouble is about to come. But in these verses, the slave in this verse is in reference to someone who is unsuitable for leadership, simply meaning they are better as a regular worker and not a leader, for whatever various reasons it could be. They just don't have the skill set to be that leader. Maybe their history, like I said, they've got a troubled background, and there are things that just makes them unqualified to be in that position, but they're in that position, and the trouble that could come because they were in places of leadership. I mean, maybe you've worked for somebody that you know was not suited for the leadership role that they were in. I've been around some people who verse 11 needed to apply to their lives. That when something happened, they got really angry really fast. They weren't slow to anger. And somebody who's in leadership doesn't need to react with that kind of quick fire. Sometimes I've got to sit back and be slow to that anger. Be patient. look at the situation and address it. And it can be frustrating to work with things like this. It's frustrating to see how somebody who is living a life of luxury, but yet they've lived a very foolish life. But yet, verse 11 tells us that those of us with good understanding realize how some of these people have come to these places in their life. And how do we treat these people who've come into these positions in their life? This foolish person who's living a life of luxury, the one who shouldn't be in that leadership role, but they're in that leadership role. How do we respond to it? We respond with patience, being slow to anger. How do I respond to this? I forgive them. And that's sometimes a very hard thing to do. You know, when I worked at the hospital, the countless number of times my coworkers would not forgive my boss, it really ate them up. And it made their relationship with the boss very hard. Why? Because they would not sit back and say, hey, listen, I'm going to forgive them. I know why they do what they do. I understand that. I'm going to be the one that shows patience, and I'm going to be the one that shows forgiveness. That's integrity. And you see how these things keep coming out in the book of Proverbs. I appreciate how Solomon brings this back to his son there in verse 12 when he says, a king's wrath is like the growling of a lion. Solomon knew his place. He knew his position, but also in that position, he knew that the best thing that he could do was to refresh people and bring life to people. And he would do that, and he could do that by showing favor, showing that forgiveness, being that person who is slow to anger, being that person that has integrity in their own life. So we can be excited about moving up the ladder, but understand moving up the ladder brings more expectations, especially with this idea of integrity. Verses 13 and 14 speaks of the home life. It talks about the son. It talks about the wife. It says that foolish sons are ruined to his father. And then it talks about wives quarreling as a continual dripping of rain. And then verse 14 plays on verse 13. It says house and wealth are inherited from fathers. In other words, the son, in the inheritance. And how that situation or how that roles are played out. But then it talks about the wife again from verse 13, a prudent wife. Is from the Lord. As a son or daughter, maintaining integrity keeps you in good standing with your parents. Right, kids? Having integrity keeps you in good standing with your parents. In other words, we expect you to tell the truth. Those kinds of things, and keeping that life of integrity. I would rather you tell me the truth, and it hurt than it is for me to find out the truth later on and suffer all these consequences in between. In the life of Israel, there's this huge relationship with, being in good standing in the family and how that affected your inheritance. If you think of the story of the prodigal son, you see how those dynamics worked out. In the story of the prodigal son, the son demands from his father, he wanted his inheritance, and he goes off and without having integrity and wastes it away. And before you know it, the son is doing the worst thing that an Israelite could do in their mind, was to feed pigs. Sorry. For Israel, I was to feed pigs. And this man is over there. He's feeding pigs. He really has nothing to eat other than what the pigs eat.
he's kind of reached the lowest, you know, part of his life. He goes back to the Father. And see, in this whole situation, this could have ruined the Father, especially all the other, you know, family dynamics. But yet when the Son returned, what did the Father do? The Father did what verse 11 talked about. The Father had good sense. He understood life. He understood what was going on. And instead of being quick to anger, instead of going up to his son and scolding him and you know, chastising him and riding his case, so to speak, he had patience. And he forgave his son. He put the ring back on his son's finger, as it says. Put sandals back on his feet. Gave him clothing. And said, son, you're still my son. Come on back in here. And accepted him back in. These two verses talk about that father-son or parent-child relationship. It also talks about the husband and wife relationship as well. If you are the spouse that is this, you know, constant nag, they always want to bring up some kind of argument, there's always something wrong, stop. It's about the best way I can put it. Stop. It's not healthy for the family. One reason why it's not healthy for the family, it doesn't show the integrity that you should be having as a person. And if you need help to get out of this kind of nagging and arguing and type of, you know, attitude that you have, you need to understand that the way you stop this comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Allowing him to work in your life so that the relationship with your family can be successful. That hits on integrity. When I come and say, hey, listen, I've messed up. I'm not being the person that I should be. I need help. And there's integrity in that. And somebody should be able to respect that and honor that integrity. But you go to the Lord and the Lord will help you. Verses 15 and 24 discuss this aspect of a lazy person. Verse 24 covers the extent of laziness. I love verse 24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's how lazy he is. I won't talk about Josiah. I'll refrain from doing that. But if you want a good story about Josiah, I can tell that to you later on. Yeah, he's looking at me now like, Dad, why did you? I got a good story about that. It just came to my mind. I thought, oh, this is so cool. I got to tell that to somebody. But I'm going to refrain. But in private, if you want to know about it, no. Don't worry, we've talked about it plenty of times, Josiah. There's plenty of people in this world that know about this, so this wouldn't be the first time I've mentioned it. There's something about this, the extent of laziness. Not even able to bring the hand back up to their mouth to eat. It indicates this person is just so useless. Everything in life is too difficult. This person would rather sleep than eat. This person does not even have enough integrity toward themselves that they're unable to feed themselves. It says you're going to die. Lack of hunger of anything, you're going to die. You bury that hand in that meal and you just I can't even do this today. Go back to bed. Matter of fact, you might even fall asleep at the table, right? don't be that lazy person that everything in life is too difficult. The last thing here in verse 16 speaks of keeping the commandments. It's referring to the Word of God. And this verse really does speak of integrity. In this verse, the word keep has the idea of guarding. In other words, you're going to keep close what you value. And the idea is you should value the Word of God and keep it close. Keeping, you keep God's Word close because, number one, you value it. And number two, you value your own life. Verse 16 says, whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. You value the Word of God because you value your life. He who despises his ways will die. The second part of this verse is kind of where the integrity kicks in. See, the second part of this verse is speaking to the idea of disregarding, kind of playing on that word of despise. The New American Standard has the word careless in there. If I do what is right, good. But if I do what is wrong, that's just as well, too. That's what that second part of that verse is talking about. If I do what's great, you know, right, good. If I do what's wrong, it's okay, too. There's no integrity in that. You're okay if you do good, and you're okay if something bad. You do something bad. Well, there's what? It's like, really, you're that kind of person? Yeah, we're good. He says, no. That's not right. You don't value the right things in life. If I do what is right, great. If I do what is wrong, it's just as well. All of this implies that God and His Word has no value in a person's life. This person has no standard to stand on, and other than the standard of nothing, they have no standard to stand on. And the result of this is ruin and destruction. See, the end game of integrity is life. The focus of this integrity has to do with the fear of the Lord. Verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. Chapter 19, over and over again, speaks of this integrity in our relationship with the Lord, our social life, our personal life, our work life, our home life, and in leadership. But the focus throughout all of this is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And so we look at this last point, the focus of integrity is the fear of the Lord. We've mentioned this before. The fear of the Lord is understanding God's place, understanding who He is. He is the supreme sovereign Lord of all creation, having the right to command and instruct with the expectation that His creation follows. Our integrity determines if I will do what He says. Am I to do what is right according to the Lord? And the answer is yes. We love this ideal of situational ethics. Sometimes in the past I have challenged, especially teenagers, on this ideal of situational ethics. Many years ago I gave a big, huge, long story and had the teens read this story, and at the end I asked the question, well, who did what was right and who did what was wrong? It is so interesting to get the answers. We have this aspect of situational ethics. An example of this would be tell a lie and save 100, but tell the truth and save only 3. What would you do? Tell the lie? Or would you tell the truth? over and over again, Scripture tells us, hey, you have to, I mean, that's part of your integrity, tell the truth. We have situational ethics. I wouldn't want to be put in that position. Really, none of us would want to be put into that position. But life and integrity is on the line. Now, this might be an extreme form of that. I grant that to you. That's a pretty extreme form. How many times in life are you going to be faced with the situation of, oh, I'm going to tell a truth and I'm going to save 500 people versus or tell a lie and save 500 people or tell the truth and save only three? We're not going to be put into that kind of situation, more than likely. But it's to make this point. The Lord tells us how to live our life and to live that life with integrity. Why? Because the focus of that integrity is on the Lord. The focus of that integrity is on the Lord. Putting Him in His proper place in your own life. Doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord and let the Lord work out the details. And that's really hard for us to do sometimes. But Scripture says that I need to maintain integrity. I need to maintain that integrity. The wise know Christ and to make Him known. Like with all of these things, there is this aspect of it being a salvation issue. It's hard to live your life in integrity with the Lord when you are separated from Him because of sin. And you have to have that resolved in your life. If it's not resolved in your life, then there is a roadblock there. And so, yeah, there is this ideal of the salvation issue. Always, in every bit of this. But there's that integrity issue as well. As we grow in our understanding of who God is and that relationship that we have, that integrity will also grow and strengthen and mature as well. Because it's a life issue. My life, the life of others. And before I say that as being my life and the life of others, we're talking about integrity brings life to people. It brings life to people. And that also goes into this aspect of making Him known. See, integrity exalts the Lord. And as you live a life of integrity, it reflects back on the character and nature of who God is. God lives. He has a standard. He lives by that standard. And it's His integrity. It's His integrity. And we, as His creation, have that opportunity as being His son or His daughter in Christ to reflect back and say, hey, listen, look at that integrity of the Lord and see how it works in our life. The supremacy of integrity, the practice of integrity, and the focus of integrity. I pray that this has been an encouragement to you. I know as I go through it and look at it, it's an encouragement to me. And it's funny how sometimes these things come up and there's things that may be happening in your own life as you read through these things that, I can really work on that and grow and mature in this area or this aspect of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this. I thank You for this time together. And Lord, as we look here or sing here in just a moment, the last song, we think about that grace and mercy that You've shown us. And we don't deserve it. But Lord, because of who You are, because Your character and nature, and You have integrity, and we live by that, You've shown us grace and You've shown us mercy through the person of Jesus Christ. We thank You for what You've done for us through Him. We ask, Lord, that You'll help us to grow and mature in that as well, as it also grows and matures our integrity. that we don't have this double-minded standard, that we stay true, you might say, true to the road. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us in your word. We ask now, Lord, to encourage us and strengthen us. Help us this week. I thank you for the time of fellowship that we're going to have here in a moment as well. The food, and we just thank you so much for how you've provided for us there. We give you the praise, and we give you the glory. Amen. Go ahead and stand as we close.